Well, thank you very much. What we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. Thank you. Thank you so much. I want you to open your Bibles to a very familiar chapter in the Word of God, Matthew chapter 24. I know the sun is shining through the windows. It's a beautiful day. All the ice is melted outside and everything is nice. And I'm going to perhaps introduce a subject that some of you might think is a little gloomy this morning. I'm going to preach to you on the subject, the end of the world. Matthew chapter 24, the end of the world. In the context, Bible scholars know that the world does not end with a big boom. That's what the world has always kind of been conditioned, but that's not true. There's a lot of stuff that goes on. But the end of the world is a scriptural phrase out of the Bible, and we'll read it in our text this morning. As we would love to take time to go through the whole 24th chapter, and some of you wouldn't stand for that, so I'm just going to pick out seven verses and read them here this morning, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus saith unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And again, I can't go through all the rest of the verses, but in our context here, we have other chapters, Luke 21, Luke 17, and many other places in the Bible that this same subject is dealt with in detail. And you ought to know those things. And I especially speak to our college students today. You ought to know them in context. And yes, we know that it does not end with a big boom. There is going to be a seven-year tribulation period dealing with Israel. We understand there's going to be Armageddon. We understand one day there's going to be a millennial kingdom when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. But when we speak of it as the end of the world, and some will say, preacher, it don't really mean world. It means eons. In the Greek, well, the common language for most of us is the end of the world. And it might be the end of the age, so to speak. But I want us to deal with that general subject. When I was a kid, I heard about the end of the world. Did you? Did you ever hear about, I didn't know much. I think I learned the most from a drunk that sat on our front porch. That was a neighbor. And when he'd get to drinking, he knew a lot of Bible. A little perverted sometime, no doubt. But I remember as a kid hearing him speak about the end of the world, and it scared the fire out of me. And by the way, it still ought to if you're not ready for the Lord. Amen? It ought to. But it's kind of a common statement. It's made in cartoons. I saw in a cartoon, and I do read the cartoons, make more sense than the perverted fake news much of the time. And I read in a cartoon this week, had a little old square there, and it's got this guy's name is Crankshaft. And that's kind of how I guess it caught my attention. And he's always doing something dumb like I'll do if I ever get old, right? Like him. But anyway, I saw where he got the microwave out and wired it up to his frozen eaves on his house to thaw them out. Did you see that? And a big flash went off. I mean, a big electric flash. And a grandma came, looked out the window and said, that's either a sign of the second coming or it's Crankshaft doing something. Did you see that? Do you know what? The news about the second coming is more common than you think. There's news about the end of the world more common than you think. It's just something people don't like to talk about. They just don't like to talk about it because in most cases they fear it. Now, I've been having a lot of questions from you. Several different ones have come to me. Did you see this in the news and this in the news and all that? And a lot of the news that should have been overshadowed by the foolishness of the impeachment stuff and all that. But yes, I do see the news. And yes, I do agree with you that we got a right to think this may be urging us to be ready. Because the Lord's about to do something. Amen. And so concerning the current news, I'll say a few things this morning. I'll address some of it just briefly. Some of you have heard me before. You won't hear me say anything different. I have no epiphany, no experience to share any different than what the Word of God says. But that's plenty. What the Word of God says. Prophecies are being fulfilled in the daily news that tell us it's not always going to be like this. There is going to be an end to it, no doubt about it. And I'm going to go down the line, as time allows this morning, some of the things you've been hearing about in the news, and just kind of put them in perspective. You say, what's the purpose? My purpose is this. If you're not ready, you ought to get ready. That's my purpose. Now, to begin with, you know what you're hearing in the news. You're hearing the nuclear threat again. Ever since the strike in Iran, folks have been talking about that. And did you see what the dumb House of Representatives done? Did you see the newspaper yesterday? Little square in the Lakeland Ledger where they put in a bill and they voted it through that the president cannot strike Iran anymore. I mean, that's sick, folks. That's ridiculous. But that's what they did. They voted that bill through. But I've been hearing about the nuclear threat ever since World War II. I was a 10-year-old kid riding in the back seat of a 1946 Chevrolet coming back from the children's hospital where my brother was in St. Pete, and I heard the adults in the front seat talking about today Russia's going to experiment with a bomb. See, we dropped a bomb on Japan. You remember that? So the talk's been going on ever since then. And so the adults in the front seat of that car, they were talking about Russia has now got the bomb. And in the schoolroom, we were taught to get out of your desk. I don't know what good that was going to do. Never figured that one out, but I remember that, don't you? But I want to say to you, yes, the nuclear threat is bigger than it ever was, no doubt about it. Now, some of you have been in my church a long time. You've heard me preach a sermon more than once when I'd update it on the doomsday clock, right? I even brought a clock up here and moved the hands and show you how close we were. You've seen that. Well, somebody came to me this week and they said they have moved the hands on the doomsday clock 100-something seconds closer. That means they're about a minute, minute and a half from midnight. Say, who's doing that? Baptist preachers? No. Maybe not even Christians, but scientists. And as they analyze the whole world scene, here's what they're saying. We're closer to nuclear exchange and blasting us apart than ever before. What they don't know is I've got a God that's in control of this planet, and he's not yet ready to blow it up. So it don't matter what Russia wants to do, or Iran wants to do, or America wants to do. It's what God's going to do that counts. Amen. All the nuclear threat, it's very real, it's increasing, and they moved the clock up. A warning, there's a magazine called the Atomic Magazine. It comes out, the Doomsday Magazine clock, it's all on the front page. I used to get it regular, I haven't got it regular in a while, but they're always talking about why this could be closer than it's ever been before. And I've seen the hand back 10 minutes to midnight, I've seen it 5 minutes to midnight, I've seen it up 2 minutes to midnight, and apparently it's even a little closer now as they talk about it. But yes, Russia's talking. Mr. Putin said, I've got a zigzag missile I can shoot up and you can't shoot it down. Brother Lee back there, Ken Lee, showed me on his video this morning, just this week in Israel, where they were having to fire off the rockets to intercept the rockets that are being shot at them. That probably didn't make the evening news, but he might show it to you if you ask him. But big things are happening, and these threats are very real, no doubt about it. But I want to give you something a little more serious that I take a little more serious than the regular news, and that is this Bible. Amen. Some of you don't like it maybe when I say it, but I believe somewhat in the Bible codes. Now, I know they've been abused. I know a lot of people have said wild things. But it's kind of interesting to me that in the Bible codes, while we look at the nuclear thing, and yes, Iran's in it and other stuff, but more interesting is the fact that North Korea is in it. And it crosses the nuclear, the word nuclear crosses right through North Korea in the Bible codes. Yeah, it's going to happen one day. So how you know? Because in his book, it's going to happen. Could that be the trigger nation? I don't know. I'm just saying, yes, it ought to make us be a little serious when we find the worldly scientists even saying there's a threat. We ought to watch out. We ought to take it serious. To begin, and that's in the news, the nuclear threat. But also in the news is the Israeli-Palestinian peace treaty. Anybody see that? Did you turn the thing off on the impeachment mockery and all that junk and all that falsehood that's going on there? There's something a little bigger in the Israeli peace plan. Now, if you're a Bible student at all, you know the Bible predicts the Antichrist is coming in with a peace plan. Know that? Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 9 says he'll make a covenant of peace and break it in the midst of the week. It'll be a 7-year period that he'll make it for. And in the midst of the week, he'll double cross Israel and he'll break it. Also in Daniel, it tells his platform that he'll come in on will be a peace platform, and his government plan will be socialism. Have you heard any about that? Every candidate opposite the president today is running on a socialistic platform. You heard by the boys in Sunday school this morning say, we'll wake up one morning and America we know is going to be gone. It could be as close as the next election. It could be that close. If we are stupid enough to surrender our freedom for a mess of pottage called socialism, we are a bunch of stupid people. We're selling our kids, our grandkids, and all of them into slavery if we do that, folks. And this peace plan, you say, well, what about it? Now, most Bible students know something about it. The Bible identifies the Antichrist, his platform, which is socialism. Brother Boys, I believe I heard you say one time, socialism is two wolves and a lamb planning what we're going to eat for dinner. I believe you said that. You know what that means? It means freedom and truth is about to be devoured. That's what it means. And this peace plan, say, what about it? Isn't the president for it? Yes, every president we've ever had has been for a peace plan. Jimmy Carter went out to Camp David and brought in the leaders of Israel and the Palestinians, and he was going to bring in peace, but it didn't work. Bill Clinton got the Arab and the Jew and forced them to shake hands in front of the cameras. Anybody remember that for the peace plan? Arafat was the leader then. He's dead and you know where now. But he whispered, you're trying to get me killed if I sign that thing. And the truth was, it didn't work. Now, Clinton wanted it bad. Carter wanted it bad. Every other president's wanted it bad. Trump wants it bad. But I'll tell you what I do believe about it. It may be the forerunner of what is coming. And there will be a man sooner or later that'll sell him a bill of goods, but it's built on a wrong premise. That premise is swapping land for peace. It's not going to work. God gave the land. He's the boss. And we have no right. The Bible warns about the time coming when they will divide my land. And that's where we're at, folks. That's what we're looking at right now. And this may be the forerunner of it. It well could be. And it's worth taking note of that we are pushing to the place that the very things the Bible prophesied and predicted are now in the current news across your TV screen and in your newspaper. I could go on down the list. Another thing that we might be overlooking, I read it here in verse 7. Says, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Let's park on the word just a minute, pestilences. We generally think about that as a plague of locusts or flies or something. No. That's maybe a bug you can't even see. Are we hearing about the coronavirus in the news right now? Yeah. And China's concerned, and we're concerned, and got a few cases in America. Do you understand God don't always have to marshal an army with weapons? He can speak to the smallest thing we can't see and bring it in as his judgment. Brother Dunn wrote a good article on this. He went back and done some research early years when the Roman Empire fell. We know about the barbarians coming and all that, but what is overlooked is there was a virus that moved in at that time also and devastated the Roman Empire. Later on, Britain in the that kingdom was brought almost to its knees by what you could call an invisible bug. And we know, of course, about the bubonic plague and all of that in those days. Listen, when God wants to bring judgment, he can speak to whoever he wants in his creation. It might be a germ. It might be a locust. It might be whatever, but he can bring that judgment. And pestilence, yeah, we're in that day right now. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. We're seeing that sort of thing. As our people have done, see, God scattered them at the Tower of Babel. He said, the best thing for you to do is scatter out and separate. But they said, no, we want to come together. So the big cities of the world has become the cesspool of sin, the cesspool of crime, and yes, the cesspool of disease. And we are right there today. That's exactly where we're at in the old world today. But you know, this verse I read here talks about pestilence. It also talks about earthquakes. And notice what it says. It says in divers places. Now, we understand the word divers means different places or maybe a little unusual than you expect. We sort of expect California to have an earthquake. And they do. And there's other places. But we had one south of Miami here. Did you notice that in the news? Divers places, stranger places, somewhere down maybe in the ocean around Cuba, but they've evacuated some of the tall buildings in Miami because they were afraid. Folks, you're going to see more of that. And by the way, it kind of gets overshadowed now with all the political garbage that's going on. Some of the news that ought to be reported gets neglected. And earthquakes are happening with a frequency like they have never happened before. And if you want to look up the tendency of, and Jesus is the one gave the warning here in the text I read. He said, these are the things you'll be seeing. Are we seeing them? Yeah, we're seeing them. Time is ticking away. The clock is moving. And what is the greatest thing, and I've said this over through the years, the greatest thing to fear is the judgment of God Almighty as we turn our back on him. And I hate to say it, but America is going to be deserving of some things if she don't decide to stand up and choose God's side. I want to say to you today, we are making choices in America for or against God on almost every issue that's in the news. I mean, is it right to kill the babies in the womb? They were doing that in Rome, wasn't they, Brother Dunn? They were doing that in Rome when God's judgment fell. And what are we doing today? They say the riskiest place for life to be today is in the mother's womb. That is a terrible statement. Mothers killing their own babies. Well, I'm against President Trump. No, I'm for him because he stopped some of the baby killing. He's taking the right stand on that. He's taking the right sin against the abomination we are trying to get sanctified in America today, which is homosexuality. He's taking those right stands. Praise God for it. I want to be on the right side. You say it may be the losing side. Not if it's God's side. If it's God's side, it's the winning side. Whether it wins in the eyes of man now, it's going to win later on when God speaks to it. Amen. No, I look around at the pestilence. I look around at the earthquakes, and I see them coming into divers places. And then I ask about America. I was talking to a preacher on the phone this week, and we were talking stuff we've talked before. He said, I know everybody is saying, where's America in the prophecy? Well, I tell you, it's there. It's there. Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all nations that forget God. That puts us in that all if we're one of the nations that forget God. We are not VIPs. We are not special. We can't get by with what God did not let others get by with. I didn't always agree with everything Billy Graham said, but he was pretty right when he said, if God does not judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You understand what he was saying? He was saying, we have crossed that line that they crossed into that deep, dirty sin that they were into. Sad truth, folks. But we look around today, where is America? What does America know? What is our present condition? Somebody said, well, we are house divided. Now, I want you to understand something. We ought to be divided over sin. We ought to be divided over right and wrong. If you've got the attitude as nothing is wrong, put it all one globalism, one world thing together, take a stand against nothing, then you're wrong. We are supposed to be divided over what's wrong. Somebody said, well, the house that's divided can't stand. And they give credit to Abraham Lincoln for that. But Lincoln didn't create that. He didn't say that. He said it second. Jesus said it first. Jesus said, yes, I agree. We will not stand as we are going. But I believe with all my heart, if America stands a chance, it's deciding to be on the right side, God's side, and taking a stand for that. I might cost you some friends. And somebody said, don't you know your preaching runs away a lot of folks? Uh-huh. And I can intend to keep doing it. Some of them need running away. Some of them need to be corrected. I'm going to deviate here a little bit for a couple of minutes. Somebody was sitting right over here not long ago when I preached. And I went and shook hands at the door. I'm brave. I go to the door. I face what I preach. And you best be quiet when you disagree with me back here. Anyway, somebody was sitting right over here. And they just kept sitting, waiting for me to get back to fuss at me. And I came back. And I heard one of my men say this to him. Might have been Brother Perkins. He said, you're not going to change the preacher. He's been preaching that way for years. He's discerning. Amen. But I believe it was him. I heard somebody say that. And the guy was fussing. He said, he mentioned politics this morning. Oh, he said, I was going to join the church till then. By the way, what's the excuse some of the rest of you are using? Anyway, he said, until he said something about politics, I was going to join the church. And I got there in time to hear that. I said, well, let me give you some advice. He said, what? I said, you wouldn't be comfortable here. I intend to make a lot of folks uncomfortable if they're on the wrong side of things. And some of you right now are getting real uncomfortable, and I can sense your vibes. God bless you. If you get up and walk out, we'll know what's wrong with you. Amen. But if you don't, you can sit there and, with a poker face and fake it. Amen. All right, Mickey, come on back. Come on back. Earthquakes in divers places, pestilence. Jesus said that. You'd be blind not to see that. See what he said. America, what condition are we in? Are we a house divided? We ought to be divided over right and wrong. I'm going to stay on God's side. I'm going to stay on the book side. I believe God knows right from wrong. And he's given his opinion in this book. Amen. Yeah, we ought to choose good over evil, folks. We may be at a crossroads in America. No doubt about it. Question is, which choice are we going to make? Which way are we going to go? Are we going to wake up before it's too late? Or go right on down the primrose path that the devil has painted for us? You know, America could, on the positive side now, America could draw nigh to God. Wouldn't it be something? I heard Brother Boyce teaching in Sunday school, what has happened to London? What has happened to Paris? What has happened to Brussels? Sharia law, don't even go before. In America, we've got cities, Detroit City and others, trying to have their own courts and their own Sharia law and their own judges for this thing of Islam, which is wanting to kill America. And yet we're pretending that don't exist. It does. Talking about mayors of the cities being elected, Muslims being elected, ignoring and against the Constitution, against our freedom, against the freedom of religion and all of it. But you know what? We could draw back to God, and if we could and would, we'd be blessed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the scripture says. Blessed is the nation. You know, did you ever read in the Bible about the plagues God sent on Egypt? That was God's judgment. Now, you remember, Egypt was wrong. The Israelites were right. God was trying to get them to let them go, give them their freedom. Remember the story? And you remember how Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh and how God voted with the plagues, didn't he? He sent the plagues. Remember the plagues? But here's an interesting thing. The plagues only hit Egypt. They didn't hit the slums. They didn't hit Goshen where the Jews lived. God protected. He can still do that today. He can still do that today. Yes, he can. He spared his people in the midst. And I want to say he could spare his people in the midst of America. In the midst of those that will stand for right, God still has the power to deliver. We could come back to God. Now, I want to say to you, though, personally, what about all this current news? What about all this? You say, well, I'm hoping not to. Well, listen, you either face it in fear or in faith. Now, you may not like to hear me preach because I face it in faith. You know what I'm going to do when I get through today? I'm going to go out and have some lunch. And I may go sit in the easy chair just before church tonight. And if you watch me close, I may rest my eyes. That's what my grandkids used to say. Well, Grandpa, you missed that. You were resting your eyes. You know why I do that? Because I got peace in my heart. I face what I'm preaching in faith. It's going to be all right. Oh, I'd love to see everybody saved before it happens, but I found out after preaching for 49 years in this very pulpit, I can't save anybody. All I can do is tell them about it and tell them how they can be saved. That's all I can do. I can have peace about it as long as I preach the truth on the right side, on what the Bible says. I'd love to see everybody saved. But I can't walk the aisle for you. I can't drag you out of that pew. I can only tell you what you need to do about Jesus Christ. He's the one God sent to save you. He's the only one can save you. He's the one died on the cross, as you heard the singing this morning. He's the only one can give peace in the soul. He's the only one that can pay with his blood for your sins. I can't. Nobody in this building can. But he has. And if you will let him, he'll be your savior. He'll write your name in heaven. You can have peace when you hear the worst news coming over the TV. It's okay, Lord, you're still in charge. Now I know you're a Savior, and I'm not afraid because you're still in charge. Can you say that? Can you say that? When I was a kid sitting on the front porch hearing a drunk talk about what the Bible said, it was scary to me because I didn't have any answers. I didn't know about Jesus. Not like I know him now. A whole big difference now. Big difference. Do you have that peace from knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins, that he's written your name in heaven because he's your Savior? Do you have that peace? You can have it this morning. You can have it. Oh, I'll catch some news and I'll shake my head and I'll say that's too bad, but I'm not afraid of it. I've got a ticket out of here. It's going to come in plenty of time when it comes. Amen. Personally, I've got faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You know, he used the word. He let the disciples come ask him these questions sitting here at Mount Olivet. And they asked him about and of the end of the world. And he told them a lot of this stuff. But this book's got 28 chapters in it, Matthew here. And if you got down to the last chapter, to the last verse, here's what Jesus said. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Isn't that good? Oh, say, I fear the end of the world. Not if he's with you all the way to the end of the world. And that's what he promised. That's what he promised. Do you know him this morning? Do you have that faith that he's with you to the end? with you to the end. Whether it's the undertaker or the uppertaker, he's with you to the end. You'd have peace about that. Have you ever received him as Savior? You've come to churches like this. You've heard preachers get up and tell you the good news that Jesus loved you and died for you. Have you ever received him as Savior? Or are you still trying your way? Not talking about joining the church. That ought to be something you do after you get saved. I'm not talking about getting baptized. That's something you ought to do after you get saved. But to get saved first is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you for dying for my sins. I trust you to save my soul and take me to heaven. Nothing more, nothing less. Have you ever done that? This morning you could do it. I come in the back of a church, sit down in the back, and heard a preacher preach like this. And first few times I couldn't understand, and even made me mad that he was telling everybody I was a sinner. I knew I was, but I didn't want everybody else to know. Right? Just like you. Just like you. But then I heard the best news I ever heard in my life. Jesus loved me while I was yet a sinner. You know, there's a verse right here, verse 44 of this chapter. I didn't read it, but let me tell you what it says. It says, "Be you also ready, for the Son of Man cometh in such an hour as you think not." Some of you think it couldn't be today. It couldn't be next week. It's going to be when I get ready, but you've not got ready yet. I've told you this story before, and I just hit the bottom line of it. I was working at the church, country church I pastored 3 years before I came here. I was working on carpenter work, something on the building. Heard screeching tires in the parking lot. Ran out. It was one of my teenage boys hollering, "Come quick, preacher, come quick." I jumped in the pickup truck with him. He ran a mile or two to a doctor's office. We went screeching up. There was a car sitting there with the doors, back doors open. Laying in the back seat of that car was another teenage boy, about probably 18, with a bullet hole through his heart. Dried blood on his shirt. They'd been out hunting and fishing, and he accidentally had gotten shot right through the heart. As I ran up to the car, there was a man, older to me then, probably in his 40s or 50s. He literally was running around that car, and he was hollering. It was a Saturday afternoon. I was surprised the doctor was in, but he was. That man was hollering. As I come up, I said, "I'm the preacher. Let me pray for you." He said, "No, preacher, you don't understand. You don't understand. He wasn't ready." And if he said that one time, he must have said it 30 times. He wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. And I thought of this verse where Jesus said, "Be ye also ready, for in such hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." That was a sad Saturday afternoon, seeing a family weep and scream. Not just that he was dead, but that he was not ready. Are you ready right now? Ready for Jesus to come. Ready for your heart to stop. Ready for an accident to happen. Ready? Are you ready? You could be ready right now by coming and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me for prayer? How many of you can say, "Preacher, I understand what you said. I understand what the Bible is saying about it. And I understand Jesus when he said, 'Be ye also ready.'" How many of you can lift the hand, and by that lifted hand you're saying, "I'm not ashamed of Jesus. He's mine. I'm ready." Would you lift that hand as a testimony all over the building? Can you do it? So many. You may put them down. Are you here and you'd say, "Preacher, I want to be honest with God. I am not ready. I am not ready." Would you slip that hand up right now? I'd like to have you in mind when I pray. Would you slip it up right now? Would you? I don't believe I see a one. Can I assume everybody in here has received Christ and been saved? I hope so. Personally, folks, I doubt it. Is there somebody here who knows they're not ready but don't even care enough for their soul to ask for prayer? That's a sad thing. Oh, listen, that's a sad and dangerous thing. As the news keeps flooding in, what is it going to take to get your attention? Would you stand with me, please? Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, again, I've spoken your word. I've had to abbreviate some of it, Lord. But Father, I believe any man in this building, any woman, any boy or girl that's not saved has heard enough this morning that they could be saved. They could come and receive Jesus this morning. They know he loved them and died for them and that he waits on them to make the decision to receive him. I pray you'd bless the invitation as we sing a verse of him. Invite them to come on the authority of your word in your house. I pray not one would leave the building lost today. We commit the invitation to you, Father. We ask your best in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to step to the front. Will you meet me here and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved this morning"? Will you do it? Will you come? Come on as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.
Will you come? Will you come?
For me,
as we sing, will you come?
That thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark night, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
As we sing, will you come?
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Let's bow our heads a moment. The music will continue. The invitation's still open. You can come. Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast him out." Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." That's what you do when you walk a church aisle. You're saying before men, whoever's looking, "I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I believe on him. I want him as my Savior." You confess him before men. But the negative side of that, Jesus goes on talking in the next verse. He says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." We read and hear and know about a lot of denials in this whole world, but never one like that. To be denied by the Son of God, you would have no hope, no chance, no second chance, no chance of any kind. He's your only hope. The good news is he'll accept you if you'll accept him. You heard me say it before. When the original 9/11 came and the world went into a panic real quick, America went into a panic, people were calling our radio station asking us to have extra church services. They were scared. We actually did have some extra services and had some folks saved, but it was amazing how quick it wore off. It wore off quick. And it's been wearing off ever since. Gonna be interesting one day. God has given a lot of wake-up calls. I'm not sure he's gonna give many more. Have you had a wake-up call personally? You ever had the experience of having your test done? And they say, well, it'll be 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Come back, we'll find out the results. Have you ever had that experience? Many of us in here have. I remember walking down the sidewalk, coming back to get the results. And I knew it could be real bad. And I don't believe I'm lying to you. I believe I'm telling the truth. I said, Lord, it's in your hands. I got peace about it either way. When I walked back in the doctor's office, waited a minute in the room, and he'd come in. And I'm joking now, but he's a foreign doctor, and we know we got a lot of foreign doctors. I had never had a chance to really ask him about his own soul. But I didn't have to ask him. That day he come in bouncing up and down. Preacher, God has blessed. You're all right. Well, great. I was going to be all right either way. What it meant was I had to stay here a little longer. Amen. You ever been there? Any day could be that way for any of us. Would you have peace about it? Would you be ready? Would you be ready? Young man, 18 years old. According to his own family, he went out. But he wasn't ready. Wasn't ready to go. It was one of the saddest scenes I've ever seen as I heard a family scream over that terrible accident. Surprise. Too late. You know what I suspect about that young man? I've thought about it a lot through the years. I suspect he'd been in a church, just heard what you heard this morning. I know the countryside up there. Churches like the one I pastored, all over the place. I know what they preach. They preach Jesus. They preach the gospel. And knowing young people, that's where young people used to congregate, more so in the old days, at church. I suspect he'd heard. I suspect he'd heard. But probably like some of you right now, he didn't do anything about it. He took his chances, and he lost. And he lost. That's too bad. He wasn't ready. I hope you're ready. Hope you're ready. Let's go ahead and be dismissed. Brother Perkins, dismiss us, please.
Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for the word that we just heard, Lord. And we pray, Lord, if there be anybody here today that's lost, that they'll seek out one of us, let us take a Bible and show them how to be saved. And Father, as we dismiss this morning, we ask for safe travel home and bring us back safe tonight. We love you and praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.